Please pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So William Danaher, the Dean of Theology at Huron University College in Ontario, tells us that traditionally this is the Sunday known as the Feast of the Holy Family. We Presbyterians are not big on feast days, so I really didn't know that until recently. This is the Feast of the Holy Family. But one purpose of the feast day is to portray the family unit of Mary and Joseph and Jesus as the model for all Christian families. Well, if that's true, then clearly family life cannot be rendered as perfect. After all, look at how Mary and Joseph lost Jesus at the age of 12 in the capital city, the religious center of Jerusalem. It was not their best day of parenting, I'm guessing. I lost my son in London one time. He was 18. That was my worst day of parenting ever. So did you ever lose a child? I lost my daughter Rachel a couple of times, once under the clothing racks at a JCPenney store in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. She was only 2, and when she slipped in among the pretty clothes, she could have been anywhere. I was so scared, my heart seemed to stop. Fortunately, one of the salespeople located her an aisle or two over, just wandering among the racks of pretty clothes. It was scarier the day that I lost her out in front of our apartment when we lived in Oak Ridge, Tennessee one year. Harry was doing a sabbatical up there. Here we were. She was 2 years old that year. When I began calling, "Rachel, Rachel," some people in a car slowed their car down and rolled their window down and said, "We saw a little girl down the hill toward the Oak Ridge Turnpike." I said, "Whoa, now why? Come on, why would people have driven past a little 2-year-old girl all alone on a hill near the turnpike? I still wonder that. Well, I'm sure I never ran so fast in my whole life. How did she get there? And how could I get to her? For one thing, Rachel was fast. But for another thing, any time Rachel knew I was coming for her, she went even faster the other way, you know? So you had to run as fast as you could till you got in sight, and then before she noticed you, you had to slow down and act real casual. You know, "Hi, Rachel, what are you doing here?" Grab her up, you know? I was not just scared, I was terrified. The Oak Ridge Turnpike? Well, I'm guessing most people have needed to search for their children at one time or another. And you and I all know that sometimes the end results are tragic. I was really fortunate to be able to gather my Rachel up safely into my arms that day and any other day that she escaped my care. I could write a whole sermon about Rachel. But this story of Jesus in the temple really does remind us of such times. The 12-year-old boy, Jesus, goes to Jerusalem for the Passover with his parents. In a way, this was his bar mitzvah, I believe. He was that age. And he's in Jerusalem with his parents and this group of friends from Nazareth. But when they leave Jerusalem and head back home, he isn't with them. Everyone thinks he's in another part of the group. They go a whole day's journey before realizing he is not there. Well, I can imagine the panic that takes hold of Mary, of Joseph, of every member of that group when they realize what has happened. And there's no question of what must be done. Back to Jerusalem they go. Joseph and Mary go back, of course, but I'm sure that some of the other members of that group went back with them, people who could manage to spare another few days on the road. And can you imagine how they felt in those 3 days? It takes them 3 days in Jerusalem to find Jesus. It's a big city. Day after day, they look and they look and they call and they call and they cannot find him. And it's especially crowded during this time of Passover. So Luke, in telling us that it took them 3 days in that big city to find Jesus, knows that we're going to remember another 3 days when Jesus is lost. Meanwhile, all that time, Jesus is in the temple conversing with the teachers, the elders, asking them questions, astonishing them with his own answers and his questions and his insights. It astonished Jesus, and it might astonish us too that it took Mary and Joseph 3 days to think to look in the temple. "Didn't you know," he asks them, "that I would be in my Father's house?" Do you think that they might have thought that Jesus had a fascination for spiritual things and that he might have gone to the temple to think and act and ask questions about God? But if we think about it a minute, what we remember is this, that those 3 days are a foreshadowing of the 3 days that Jesus spends in a tomb. Jesus, lost to the world, lost in those days, maybe in some sense mystically lost to God, 3 days. But then he's restored to his mother, to the father Joseph, for a time. That reminder of resurrection, that restoration. He's going to go back with them to Nazareth, and life in their household will continue to prepare him for adulthood and for his ministry. But those 3 days are also a reminder to us that Jesus stayed close to God always. As a 12-year-old in the temple, but later as an adult going out early each morning to pray, Jesus, you see, is our example. We sang it in the hymn this morning, "Once in Royal David's City," in the third verse it says, "Jesus is our childhood's pattern, day by day like us he grew." Jesus is a pattern for us. He goes out to pray every morning, and we too need to find daily time for prayer, to connect, always to connect to God, like Jesus. To stay close to God, to God's word, to God's plan for our lives, to seek God's plan for our world. So in this story, Luke reminds us that Jesus came as a very real child, born to a mother like all of us are, born to live in a family with Mary and Joseph, in a town with friends and connections, as most of us do. Luke is pointing to that very human nature of Jesus. After all, back then and even now, it's easy for us to focus on the divine side of Jesus. We praise, we honor, we love Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior. We've heard the songs of angels, the star that comes, the magi that come. But this story of the baby Jesus is not a typical baby story. We're so aware of how special he is, how different from other babies, because he is Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God. He is God himself. But the other side of that story is just as important and maybe harder for us to remember, that Jesus is a baby. He cried. He had to be changed. He had to be fed. He had to be cared for. He was a young boy, growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, born of woman, as is every child, born into a community, as are all children. I would say you don't have to believe in the virgin birth if you have trouble with that. Many of us do, but it isn't the essential thing in the Presbyterian Church. The essential thing is to see that Jesus is both human and divine. He is one of us. He is also God. Jesus comes to help us see what it is to be human and to be able to see at the same time what God is like, because we find both of those things in this one person. Godness, because Jesus is God made flesh, but humanness, because he is God made flesh. God made flesh, God made flesh. It's all bound together. Sometimes we say this: if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. And if you want to know what it is to be human, look to Jesus. Because Jesus is God and human. So here in this story, Luke reminds us that Jesus was a boy, a human child, born needing parental care and protection, growing up the way children do, learning and growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with the people around him. But Jesus is also the Son of God, God with us, Emmanuel. Human and divine, Jesus is both. And that's why, we have two tables on the communion table, one to recognize the divine nature of God and one to recognize the human nature of Jesus, the divine nature, the human nature of Christ. Now, we have lots of candles around here. You know what this one is? This is our peace candle that we light as we pray for peace in the world. After I showed you the picture of it, Marcia's gone off and found herself some barbed wire, and she's going to wrap barbed wire around that. That'll be kind of fun. And what's this candle? The Christ candle, because we lit all those Advent candles, one each week, to symbolize not necessarily love, joy, peace, but the darkness that each candle brings a little more light into the darkness as we wait for the Messiah. And the Christ candle is the one that we lit on Christmas Eve night. And I make us light again for a couple more weeks, right? Sure. Because we're not done with Christmas. We're still singing those carols and still lighting the candle. We're still being shaped by the story of Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Jesus is the lost child in the big city of Jerusalem, but Jesus is safe in his Father's house, where we might have expected him to be all along. Safe in the place where we too are safe, at the side of God. In God's presence, in God's house. Howard Thurman is a poet, was a poet who wrote some pretty, pretty wonderful poems, but I will read two of them for you. One is called, "I Will Light Candles This Christmas." He says, "I will light candles this Christmas, candles of joy despite all the sadness, candles of hope where despair keeps watch, candles of courage for fears ever present, candles of peace for tempest-tossed days, candles of grace to ease heavy burdens, candles of love to inspire all my living, candles that will burn all the year long." And then he writes this song you may have heard before, "When the Song of Angels is Stilled," it's called. "When the song of angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among people, to make music in the heart. Let us pray. We know, O God, that you chose what is weak and lowly in a baby, in a poor, wandering family, to show us what love is, to show us who you are. Keep us from ever giving in to despair. Keep us from ever buying into the world's values and the world's decisions. Help us to always watch for who you are, for what you would have us do and say and be in this world. In Christ we pray. Amen.